Good morning. Good to see a good crowd for Sunday school. What a blessing. I said when I got out of school, I didn't think I would go back to school, and I have spent a whole lot of years in school and continue. I think one of the best things that they ever did, whether I liked it or not, was the continuing education for where I was previously employed, because whether or not you realize you don't think you need it, but then when you go, you realize, wow, I guess I really did need it. You know, oftentimes the older you get, the more you get sort of set in your ways. And one of the dangers of getting old is you can't be told what to do. You think you know it all, right? Y'all are all kind of looking at each other like, that's one of the bad things about getting old. But one of the things that I did learn is continuing education. It's strange. The older you get, the more you think you should be in charge. But if you're honest, the older you get, you realize the less you know. And it takes one or two classes, and then you realize, I don't know as much as I thought I knew. Let me show you something in Hebrews chapter 4 to open up with. Hebrews 4. Now, we're going to continue on with the voices and the character studies that we're doing, and I'm going to show you a couple more things about Saul this morning. But none of what I say matters if there's not an authority from whence to speak. Does that make sense to you? In 2 Thessalonians, he tells you that when you heard from us, Paul, I'm paraphrasing, says, when you heard from us, you received what we were saying to you, not as it were the words of men, but it was in fact the words of God. And then he has the clarifying statement at the end of that that says, that effectually worketh in you. You know the next two words? That believe. That's not just for salvation. If you don't believe what the Bible says, then you can't make any headway. And the problem is that we oftentimes, the older that we get, the more set in our ways, but the more blinded we come. We lose what I call spiritual peripheral vision. You can't see anything other than the way you want to see it. And so you wind up being this way. You got blinders on. And you may not recognize, you do your own research on it, how much your peripheral vision will keep you out of trouble and keep you out of harm's way. You can see something coming, you're not even aware of it. It's hooked up to your parasympathetic nervous system. You don't trigger it. While I'm talking to you, you might be looking at me, but you're not even aware that I can see things over here past this column over here, and I can see Marina and Bug sitting over here. Without looking too awful hard, I can see if I'm looking in this direction here, I see things over here. My right side is better than my left side peripherally. I'll get it to about right there. And this one over here, I get it to about right there. Now, if a baseball is coming at me, I would, without even thinking, because I see it coming. Do you understand? Spiritually, ladies and gentlemen, when you get your mind made up on things other than doctrinal issues, if you lose your spiritual peripheral vision, you're headed for trouble. You say, what will happen? You'll wind up getting hit in the head by things that you could have avoided if you'd have just paid attention. And oftentimes what the devil does is he uses our own stubbornness and our own willingness to not take orders, to be kind of a maverick. And then we get to do things that he did in the book of Judges. It says every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Do you know what happened when the nation of Israel did that? It was nothing but sheer chaos. The devil is all about chaos. The devil's platform is they think out of chaos is order. So what they try to do is reverse or turn everything around and make it all so chaotic. That's why when you have too many things coming at you at one time, you have to slow down and take one thing at a time. Amen. You say, well, you know, I can multitask. No one can multitask and do the tasks as effectively as if they're doing one thing at a time. I didn't say you couldn't do it adequately. I said you can't do it. Gentlemen, try this with your wife, okay? Try watching the ball game while she's wanting to talk to you. Put a chill on the meeting. And, cleaning your car or whatever it might be and listen to that, and then she's out there talking to you. You know what she's wanting? She's wanting your attention. You know what you better do? You better shut it down and listen. If it's more than just when you get done with that, can you do this kind of a thing? Well, it's the same way when it comes to the deal with the Lord. You get so distracted. Most of you folks are not wicked by nature. You're not looking for wicked things to do, is what I'm saying. I know you're born dead in trespasses and sin. I get that. But most of you aren't looking to do something wrong. You're not having presumptuous sin on your mind. I'm thinking about how I can do that and how I can get away with it and those kinds of things. That's not generally where you're at. But what will happen to you is you get busy. And before long, you're getting busy even doing right things. And then before long, what will happen to you is that the things that are important will be your Bible reading. Oh, I'm going to get to that. I need to get to that. I got to get caught up on that. Your prayer. It'll go from really pleading and praying on the behalf of others and interceding for other people to being selfish. And then it'll be, bless my food, Lord, and I got to get out of here kind of a deal. And then your faithfulness and your church attendance will go, and lack of preaching will go, and next thing you know, you're doing that which is right in your own eyes. But if someone were to look at you, they would say you're a good person. Still married. Still, hey, I love the Lord. If anybody asks you, and if they ask you, you know what you do? You'll witness to them if they ask you. But the other things all of a sudden begin to get crowded out. And what the devil likes to do is he likes to do his best if he can to crowd you out doing the right things. It's called being busy here and there. In the Old Testament, one of the kings said to a fellow, he said, here's what I want you to do. I need you to run over here and I need you to tell this king this and this and this and those kind of things. And then some things happen. And along the way, he dilly-dallies and he messes around and he doesn't do this and he doesn't do that. And what he's doing is not bad stuff. And so he runs into the king, and the king said, hey, did you deliver that message I told you to deliver? And he said, no, sir. Well, why not? Well, I was busy here and there. Did you deliver the king's message? See, if you want me to explain what like the telephone or telegraph is back in the old days, it'd be like, if you want to explain it, it'd be like the dog's tail being in Florida and the dog's head being in Georgia, and you step on the dog's tail in Florida and you can hear from it in Georgia. If you want to understand what it is to be wireless, you'd make the dog imaginary and then I guess you'll be all right with that. But the thing is, delivering the message is the first thing you have to do before you do the other things. It's a prioritization of the things that God's given you that are important. Whenever things begin to over or superimpose themselves over your relationship or interfere with the relationship between you and the Lord, you're headed for trouble. Remember this now. You're going to be with the Lord for eternity.
Amen.
So if you don't keep it first now, the consequences, even though you're saved, are forever. Whatever you're doing right now is only going to last for a limited amount of time. I don't care how many placards you have and how many great accomplishments you have and how many 401ks and retirement plans and, you know, all that other kind of stuff. It's only going to last for a little time. If the Lord doesn't come, then you're going to hit the box. No, I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm just saying. And then that's over. Now, what was so important, and now all of a sudden you're standing before the Lord, and you'll be like Esau, seeking repentance carefully, even with tears, and there's no place. I'll show you this morning, Lord willing, if I can get into this, that Esau got to the point that he realized what he was doing was wrong, but that thing had him so wrapped up, he couldn't get out of it. He sought repentance carefully with tears, right? But he never could get out. He sought it. It didn't mean it wasn't granted. He couldn't get away from it. And so before long, you get accustomed to things. And whether you like it or not, human nature, especially for Japheth and Shem too, and Ham, all three races, have a tendency to find at ease with habits. And habits are like easy chairs. They're easy to get into, but they're hard to get out of. I bet you drive when you come to work. I bet you drive to work the same way you've been driving to work for 20 years. The only reason you change is if somebody throwed up a detour sign or life flight's landing or there's somebody saying you got to go another way because there was a bad accident. Otherwise, you know what you do? You probably shop at the same grocery store. You probably set up your day the same way every day and the clock goes off and now it's gone off to the point you don't even have to wait for it to go off. You wake up before it goes off. You hit the clock and you get up and you have a routine. Those are habits. Not bad habits, But the problem is if you're not careful, you'll ingrain habits that keep you too busy to have time for the Lord. You can't put in on your day timer, I need to have time for the Lord. I don't think it's a bad thing to make that habitual. You say, well, you should just do it out of love. Okay. Every day you come home from work, not always because of love, sometimes just because it's the right thing to do. And don't you tell me every day you go to work because you just love your work. Sometimes it's because it's the right thing to do. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I'm just being honest with you. Sometimes you just have to read your Bible because it's the right thing to do. Amen. Well, I love the Lord. Yeah, I do too. And some mornings I wake up and I'm ashamed to say I don't really feel like reading. Now, I can't tell you when I start reading. I kind of feel a little sense of accomplishment because I was overcome the giant demonic monkey on my back. Just tell me you're too busy. You've got too many things going. Oh, he'll understand. Oh, don't worry about it. Oh, you say, yeah, but you break the habit. And that's not a good habit to break. That's why dieting is so hard. Because you're used to eating whenever you want to eat. Dieting is not the lack of food. It's the lack of knowing if I get hungry, I can eat whatever I want to eat. Right. You break that habit and tell me that, I don't know what, 3 hours or so, this is talking to you. Start snacking between meals. You're used to it, right? Then you decide you're going to knock off a couple of pounds. And so it's like, I got to quit snacking between meals. And that habit, all of a sudden your body goes, hey, aren't you hungry? Any time for a snack? I mean, just a little something sweet. I mean, come on. Right? Let me show you why it's important for you to have authority. And this is the whole book is based on authority. The whole book is based on authority. The Bible tells you that if you love Him, you keep His words. Every word is important. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in... Who's the His? It's the book. It's not the person. It's the book. When you're reading that book, you know what he just said? That book's determined in your heart. Neither is there any creature. That's everybody. Nobody can escape that. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. He's making a reference to the book you have in your lap. That's a living, breathing book. You know what he said? Those words are important. And God's intended to teach you some things. You say, well, why are you doing that? You're kind of elevating that book up. You're kind of deifying the book. Well, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. I mean, I realize I can burn this and I can tear it up and I can do whatever I want to do with it. I can't do that to God. But when you start reading that Bible, they begin to get inseparable. And so when I start reading the Bible, when I come to the Bible, I pick it up and I start reading. The first thing I have to admit is my ignorance. You say, why? Because the author's smarter than me. It's checking my heart out. Now, let me give you something that I think it'll help you. I hope it'll help you. You ever wonder why sometimes you misinterpret something's in the Bible and then a preacher gets up and preaches like, well, you know, I see that now, but I didn't. Can I tell you, it may not be your intellect that got in your way. It might be your heart. And that what happened was, is when you read that passage, that your heart, the Lord gave you a discernment of your heart. Jeremiah 17:9-10, the Lord says to you, He'll give every man the desires of his heart. Could it be that your heart caused you to misinterpret the passage? That's how people misinterpret the passage on prosperity. I'll give you a good example. That's how people misinterpret the passages on tongues. Because they think they have that gift, demonic and all the other kind of stuff. And so when you give them the verses rightly divided on tongues and why they're not for today, and it's a language and it's to be interpreted, and you give them all that kind of stuff, they don't see it. You say, well, what's the problem? The problem's not the intellect. The problem's the heart. And the Lord will let you be deceived with it. Christian scientists have the same Bible you do. They believe all of your physical maladies are in your head. Jehovah's Witness, Seventh-day Adventists, all of those individuals have the same Bible that you do. Mormons, they have the same Bible. How do they get so messed up? Because their heart's messed up. It's not their intellect. Listen, if it was intellectual, ladies and gentlemen, you and I'd be in some serious trouble. First of all, we can't get to where he is, and not everybody is smart enough to have a PhD. That book has to be something that can be broken down to the smallest of minds in order for it to make sense, or it loses its communicative power. How does God communicate with a race that's so far below who He is and what He is and how He thinks unless He can break it down and make it so easy that a child can understand it? Now, that's what the Lord said. He says a faith, a childlike faith, right? So it has nothing to do with your intellect. It has to do with reason. Sometimes I read the Bible and I get a misinterpretation, or I decide to ignore what's there, like some of the things I'm going to show you this morning. It's because I got a heart problem. The Lord doesn't deal with your head. He's not impressed with your intellect. Einstein was so smart he never could understand the Lord because he couldn't make the Lord a mathematical equation. That's because he doesn't fit into a box. Imagine a God that you could figure out. Well, he wouldn't be a God. He'd just be smarter than you. You can't figure him out. So the problem when it comes to the Bible and these things that we're studying, ladies and gentlemen, is that when you open that Bible, you have to remember Hebrews 4:12. That book's looking at you. That's why you read it. That's why after all these years, I'll read a passage and I'm thinking, I know where that passage fits. And I listen and look at it again. I look at it again. I say, I don't know if it fits here. Does this, that, and the other. The Lord, look at it again. And then I'm like, well, I never saw that. And the Lord's like, why didn't you see that? Well, it boils down to the fact of, Lord, there's something in that passage I don't really like. And then you miss all the cross-references. You ever get the thing in Genesis 2, and then again in Genesis 2, and then again in Genesis 9, where the Lord uses the word replenish? And people have already made up their mind about how everything is going to be done and how it's going to be. And they're going to go by Charles Darwin and this and that and the other. And you can run all the verses and you can show them. They're just, I don't believe that. You ever get the passage where the Bible says the Lord sits on the circle of the earth? You ever read that? You know what they do? They say, well, the Bible says the Lord goes to the four corners of the earth. Your compass has four corners on it. You ever seen a square compass? It's got corners. The Lord's just fixing it where you can understand it. It doesn't mean four 90-degree angles. You're going to take that one verse and say the earth's not round anymore? Okay, well, the earth's round, but it's a plate sitting. It's not really, it's just a plate like this. It's flat earth. They believed that up until the 1400s. They thought when Columbus came over here, they thought that he was going to sail off the end of the thing. And now you got people, you know what they're doing? They're not saying anything new. They're taking a Bible and putting it here and putting it there and putting it that. And I'm going to tell you what's at the basis of that. It's not a new discovery. It's a heart problem. I got to come up with something new, something odd, something weird, something. You know what that Bible says? You better beware of science. This is in Timothy. Science falsely so-called. Now they're trying to go back again. Dobson did it years ago, and it's coming back on the surface again. They're trying to teach you theistic evolution. That's a combination of God and evolution together. No, you didn't evolve. You were created. He created Adam and Eve. They had youngins, and then from there on it goes. Has nothing to do with evolving. Man, you start dying the minute you're born. You wait till you get past old 45 or 50, you'll realize pretty quickly you aren't getting better. That's why when we start getting older, we start to be impressed with how much we know, because we know we can't go anymore, right? Now, when I show you these things, ladies and gentlemen, it's simply to utilize it as a mirror for comparisons. Contrast is one of the greatest ways to learn truths in the Bible. The Lord uses that on a regular basis. Or what He'll use is He'll use illustrations. Like in the book of Hosea, He'll use things like and as. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. Son of man has nowhere to lay his head. They got a home, I don't have a home. See? He'll make it like night and day. He doesn't make it gray. You're living now where he's trying to mash everything together like it's all just kind of... No, it's distinct. And so when I show you these things here, it's to utilize it as a mirror for there to be contrast. You see yourself in it? Good. If it's for good things, then good. And if it's for bad things or weak things, it's not to press you down, to put you down, or to make fun of you. You need to check your ego before you come to church. And don't be taking the stuff personal. I don't know each of you personally, individually enough to know, but I know this. Sometimes I'll preach something and some of you get like you got bees in your bonnet, man. You get mad. And it's like, why are you so mad? I'm just saying, you know, well, you're talking down to me. How do you even think there's Brother Dan. I've been waiting for him to be here at church, man. I got a sermon for you. The rest of y'all can just sit down because. So when I show you these things, it's when you see the weak points. It's, Lord, you know what? I got that. Thank you for giving me an illustration. Now, Lord, what do I do about it? How do I fix it? How can I get better? Thank you, Lord, for pointing it out. When I go to the doctor, I'm grateful, at least right now, it's very rare, but when I go to the doctor, I don't want the doctor to tell me everything that's right about me. I don't need to be placated. All you know what I need is tell me what's wrong with me. And then after you tell me you got, high blood pressure. Okay, how high and what do I do to fix it? And before you pump me full of a whole bunch of things and all that stuff, what can I do? We'll lose 20 pounds to start with. We'll see how serious you are about dropping your blood pressure. Oh. Did you just call me fat? No, you said you wanted to know what to do about your blood pressure. Start by losing 20 pounds and let's reevaluate. That might be all it takes. What kind of pills do you have? Give me some high blood pressure pills. Why? I ain't going to quit eating donuts and cinnamon rolls. Go ahead and give me the pills. Do you know that's what most doctors do? They know you're not going to follow any kind of route that requires discipline. They just go ahead and give you the medicine right off the top. Here. Save you an appointment for later on because you're going to come back in here and he's going to say to you, did you do what I told you to do? Yes, sir. I did everything you told me to do. Get on the scale. Why you got to do that? You trying to embarrass me? No, you said you did what I told you. I want to see you down 20 pounds. You kind of look the same. It might even be up a little, but looks to be deceiving. Hop on the scale. You still got 20 pounds. I thought you said you did. Well, I tried. You know what he just does? Here, you ain't going to do it. I had a doctor tell me that one time. I mean, full-blown, full-fledged, you know, all the degrees and all the other kind of stuff. And he said, I have a Hippocratic oath, and that thing says to do no harm. And he said, the best thing I can do is to recognize most people are not going to do what I tell them to do, so just give them a pill, and they'll go on until they die. And he said, I can do them less harm that way than to expect them to do what they need to do to get things under control. And he said, everything you said is right about the natural this and natural that and so on. He said, but 95% of the patients I have wouldn't even begin to do it. And he said, and the first one is dropping pounds. And the second I say that, they're mad because all they heard was he called me fat. You see how you got still right there? I don't say you have to be a 20-year-old or whatever, but if you've got that problem. Now, if you don't, God bless your heart. That's wonderful. But if you do, are you willing to do? That's what this is. Lord, I need help. You ever ask God to help you with that? I mean, ask Him. Well, why would the Lord care about it? I'll tell you why you don't ask Him. You're not serious about doing it. No, I'm not getting on to you. I got to be careful. Miss Sandy, I'll get you. I know you're tired, but get you some coffee in a minute. but I'm going to show you something, not for you to just submit your strengths. The reason you submit your strengths to the Lord is to keep your pride out of it. I'm going to show you that here in a couple hours the way I'm going. But I'm going to show you that in a minute. If you don't submit your strengths, pride gets in the way and your weaknesses will show up. And what do I do with my weaknesses? I don't have to magnify them, manifest them. I keep them between me and the Lord, and I go to work on them. And I work on them, and I work on them, and I work on them until I make those weaknesses at least where they're balanced out, where they're not any longer completely weak. They may never be a strength. They're not intended to be a strength. All right, take your Bible, if you will, please, and look at 1 Samuel chapter number 13. Let me jump over to 15. 1 Samuel 15. Most of you will already know this passage. We were here a while ago. Now, you see some of the same attributes show up in different individuals, and Saul is certainly one of those individuals. God anointed him as the king, and he was chosen by God and given the ability by God to be the king, and God wouldn't have put him there if he didn't have the ability to do it. And then his weaknesses begin to show up because he forgot where he came from. If God had never picked him out of all the people of Israel to be chosen there, he would have never had the opportunity. But God looked at him and said, I want that to be the guy. But in 1 Samuel chapter number 13, he takes it upon himself to do what he wants to do, the best way he thinks it should be done, and it's not God's way. And then when the preacher shows up, he blames the people for the whole thing. He does the same thing here in 1 Samuel chapter number 15. The orders have been given, and then, as you know in the passage, he doesn't do what God told him to do. He doesn't do it because he thought that when the preacher spoke that it wasn't the same as God speaking, and so I'm going to do what I want to do, and, you know, God will look the other way. Statement. Better to ask for forgiveness than for permission. You're a con man. You know what you just did? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And you know what you just did? You just showed you're a con man, you're a liar, you're deceitful, you're manipulative, and you intend on doing what you want to do and then come back around and then put the pressure on the individual after everything worked out, especially if it worked out okay. Oh, well, well, you know how it is, you know. No, that ain't funny at all. You violated a protocol. Well, I mean, you know, but you're missing the bigger picture. Just because it worked out, you put pressure on somebody else because of what you did. You don't even recognize the collateral damage. Let me show you this in 2 Chronicles. You know the story that's right there. So Saul gets impatient. Come over to 2 Chronicles. Now this is a rough thing. Saul had plenty of strengths. He didn't subject those things to the Lord. So what happened? Under pressure, his weaknesses showed up. You say, what was the tendency? Saul's tendency was to never take responsibility for his own actions. Saul's tendency was to always go ahead and act without asking. That attitude is prevalent in Bible-believing circles today. Because you take it as being independent. Be careful how you utilize the word independent. Come on. Yeah. And every individual I've ever heard use the word independent is independent when it comes to taking orders from somebody else, but you better not be independent when they're the one giving the orders. I've seen those kind of men be stinking dictators, be Benedict Arnold in their house, and control freaks. But boy, you try to tell them something to do, they can't get in line. David had mighty men about him. Every one of those men, if you go through all of the characteristics of those men, they have individual abilities and characteristics that are nothing short of supernatural. I mean, it's phenomenal what God gifted them to be able to do, to be able in the art of war and things like that. You know what he says about them on two occasions in the same passage when he talks about the mighty men that stands out as salient in the passage? Do you know what it is? He said, these are they which could keep rank. Yeah. Yeah. Sure. You say, why? I don't care how great you are and what it is that you do. If you can't follow the orders of the king, amen, you're headed for trouble. Amen. The few guys that I know that have been operators and the few guys that I had the privilege of knowing a lot of years ago, they all had individual characteristics and qualities. But you better be able to follow a protocol. If you go off individually, you're headed for trouble. You're a legend in your own mind. No matter how gifted you are, if you can't be a team player, you're headed for trouble. You say, what does that do? It leads to divorce. It leads to church splits. It leads to you having to have your own business because you can't work with anybody. And it's always the customer's fault. It's always the homeowner's fault. It's always somebody else's fault. It's never, never, never you. There's a consistent pattern, but it's never you. Right. And part of the problem is I got to realize somebody's got to give me orders, even if they don't have the ability that I have. David had good abilities. Would you agree?
Yes,
he's not listed as having the abilities that his mighty men had.
Right.
But he was still the boss. Brother
Shear,
if you let those people in back there, please. We've got plenty of time. We've only got 15 more minutes. All right, now notice what happens here. This is a king by the name of Uzziah. I'll call to your mind the passage in Isaiah chapter number 6. It's very definitive. In Isaiah chapter number 6, he says this. He said, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. You remember that? All right, it's important for you to recognize that's not the first time that Isaiah went to church. It means that the collateral damage from what this guy did right here was never considered or thought about. What he did was what he wanted to do when he wanted to do it, and as a result, it prevented God from being seen by other people. Your actions can speak so loudly, ladies and gentlemen, you can prevent God from seeing God from being seen. Because you're bound and determined to do what you want to do. And then all of a sudden the spotlight's on you and it's no longer on God. And then guess what happens? You know, well, that's exactly why I don't go to church. Because you've all heard the stories, all the hypocrites for all bajillion of reasons that they're there. It's funny, they don't have the same standard at work. They don't have the same standard in school. They don't have the same standard in business. And they don't have the same standard in their own marriage. But they hold you to a different standard. The hypocrites in the church. Well, come on and join us. There's room for another one. Everybody's that way. But the ones that are always saying that, those are the individuals that are saying, look at all of them. What's the matter? You got three fingers pointing back at you. Would you be willing to admit that people that have a critical spirit, they're bitter about something? Notice what he says here about Uzziah. Let's just run over it real quick. Look in verse number 1. All the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. 26:1. Do you see that? I'm sorry. 2 Chronicles 26. Good to hear the pages turn. Preacher, I can find it quicker on an iPad. What are you going to do when there's no longer electricity? And he was 16 years old and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. Can I say this? He got where he was because of somebody else. It had nothing to do with him. Just like Saul. It didn't have anything to do with him. Just because of who his father was and he happened to be born into that line, he's the king. And he gets it at an early age. I'm all for getting things at an early age. Notice in verse number 4, he did that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Somebody taught him. How did he know how to do what's right in the sight of the Lord? He had a good dad. He's not getting direct revelation at this point from the Lord. He said, how do you do what's right in the sight of the Lord? My daddy taught me. Now, this is going to become important in a little while. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah and had understanding, the visions of God. As long as he sought the Lord.
Yes, sir.
Why does he put that in there? Well, he's going to show you now through the next 12 or 15 verses here, in verses 6 to verse number 15. He's going to show you how God prospered him and how God helped him in verse number 7 and how God made him popular. He was known everywhere and he built towers and digged things. And he not only had property, but he had protection for the property. And the nation prospered and things were doing well. And he was doing really, really good. But you say, what? You got a weak point. You forgot where you came from. You wouldn't even have the opportunity to do the things you've done if it wasn't for God putting you there. You didn't do that. You were born to it. Watch. But when he was strong, verse number 16. Look at the end of verse 15. For he was marvelously helped. Until when? Now, was there anything wrong with God making him strong? The problem came when God made him strong. He thought he had made himself strong. He forgot where he came from. He looked back on all that he had done and said, look what I did. Look what I did. Look at all I've done. Look at all I've accomplished. Boy, aren't that really something? Really? You were born into that. Your daddy taught you. You got off on a good start and you learned the principle that if you do what God says to do, God blesses you. What do you mean you? Well, I mean, you know, I mean, I'm not trying to take credit and all that. No, what do you mean you? Now watch. He doesn't ask anybody. He's fixing to intrude on God's things. God puts those things far and above anything material. He's a great king. David's in 2 Samuel chapter number 11 is a horrible story there. I understand that. Our 1 Samuel 11 at chapter number 11. And you know what happens to him? He comes up there and he does something that's a terrible deal with Bathsheba. And the Lord, even though he's a great king, the greatest king in all of Israel, and even though he's God's man after God's own heart, God doesn't cut him any. You say, what happened? He intruded in the wrong area. You know what happened when David got ready to bring the ark up? Two chapters before that, in chapter 9, when he goes up there to get the ark, he goes about it the wrong way, and Uzzah reaches out there, not Uzziah, and touches the ark, and God kills him on the spot. And David's sitting there, and he's like, hey, David's like, man, the Bible said, and he feared the Lord greatly. You say, why? David's a great king. Why didn't he turn his head the other way? He didn't ask God about the cart. David didn't say, is it okay if I do what the Philistines did? I'm in a hurry, Lord. I'm in a hurry, Lord. I got to get it done, Lord. I mean, I can't wait. Listen, I've waited nearly 90 years now, but I'm ready. I'm ready to get this thing back on track. We need to hurry up. The Lord said, he didn't ask him. He just went and did it. You know what he figured the Lord would do? Turn a blind eye. I'm just so glad that your motive is that you're bringing the ark back. What a blessing. You know what, David? I'm just going to let the protocol go. No big deal. It's nothing. Don't worry about it. We're good. No, sir. You know what he did? Collateral damage. David winds up a little bit later on in his life. I'll come here to Uzziah in just a moment. He comes up there later in life, and as he's moving through the situation there, they're getting ready to go to battle. David's gone to battle dozens of times, and always come out on the upper end of the thing. And he comes out there, and he tells Joab, let's number the people here. Find out how many warriors we have, and spearmen we have, and people with the shield we have, and how many catapults, and how many tanks, and how many nukes, and all that other kind of stuff. And Joab says, all due respect, sir, that violates the protocol. We don't do that. The Lord says go to battle, we go to battle. Well, I know that, but I'm the king. I don't care what the general orders and SOPs say. I'm the boss. Okay, king. You got it. He lost more in because of his disobedience to what the Lord said. Remember, easier to ask for forgiveness than permission. You think it was easy for David to ask for forgiveness after 70,000 men died? It wasn't women and children that died. You know what he did? He thinned out his army. He lost more than he would have lost in battle. You say, why? Oh, it's just easier to ask for forgiveness than to ask for permission. You think if he hadn't gone before the Lord and said, Lord, what do you think about this? I thought I'd number them, you know, set the battle in array and this and that and the over and this many here and this many here. And the Lord said, you think the Lord would have told him, yeah, go ahead and do that. Violate protocol. No big deal. You think doctrinal issues are no big deal? You know, just let somebody come in, speak in tongues. Don't address it. Just, it's all right. It's no big deal. Should be glad, you know, if they're here. No, violates protocol.
Amen.
You don't do that. You're literally, you don't, you know, oh, well, I'm really sorry. I didn't know y'all didn't do that. Well, then why didn't you ask before you did it? I can tell you why you didn't ask. You already knew the answer. That's why you did it. Then you want to put me in the position where I look like a braying donkey because I'm like, I'll do the preaching, sister. Sit down.
Real good.
We don't do that here. They'll never come back. Well, wait. You can come back. Just tie your tongue in the knot.
Amen.
You going to tell me every time your boss gets on to you, that means your job's on the line? Or do you still go back the next day, you just don't do what you did to get in trouble?
Amen.
Why is church any different? Why don't you get right over it?
Amen.
I don't understand that. 70,000 men died. What does David do? He asks the Lord to forgive him, and he goes up and offers on the threshing floor of Ornan there. And when he gets done with all that kind of a situation, the Lord gives him the blueprints there for the temple and tells him that your boy's going to come out here. You go ahead and start gathering the stuff. He makes a bad situation and turn out good. I get all that kind of stuff. That doesn't justify a bad situation. You got a problem following orders. God said it, that settles it. Whether you believe it or not, whether you agree with it or not, that doesn't have any, doesn't amount to anything. But we all have that in us. That old Adamic nature that says, you're not going to tell me what to do. It's demonically inspired. And the attitude is I'll just go ahead and do it. Well, David did that on two occasions there, never even bothered to ask the Lord, and wound up in a mess. Even God's anointed. Moses. Lord, I'm going to hit this rock. He didn't ask him. He just flew off in a rage. Well, it must be okay. I mean, after all, do you realize the congregation he had? And he hits the rock. He didn't ask. Well, Lord, you know, could you forgive me? Sure, I'll forgive you, but you ain't going to the promised land. You say, why? You violated the protocol. There's a proper way to do things. So you don't like that. It's like, well, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Yeah, don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. If anything, what we got to do is put a bit and a bridle on it. I'm going to have to stop because I ain't going to have time to do it. Look, real quickly. Verse 16. When he was strong, well, look at there. His intellect. His wisdom. His what? Was lifted up. And to what? For he transgressed against the very one that had blessed him. Well, Lord, surely you'll understand. I mean, after all, I'm the king. Surely you wouldn't wipe me out. I mean, how's that going to make you look in front of all the other people? You think God cares about a nation as much as he cares about his protocol? He doesn't care about a nation. United States or not. All the nations will be, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Amen. You know what he says in the book of Zechariah about nations? He says, they are to me, they're like a drop in a bucket. And then he says, no, they're less than nothing. God's protocols matter. And even if you're saved, you don't get to violate the protocol and expect God to just look the other way. There'll be consequences. Come back tonight and I'll be glad to show you.